Welcome to the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune, Pastor Dusty White of Coramdale Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're continuing our series on how to kill a gospel culture. Specifically, today, we're talking about poor listening.
Yeah, and today we're joined by Denise Nebaker, who is a member of Coramdale Church. Denise, it's a joy to have you on the podcast today. Thanks for joining us and being with us today.
Thanks for having me.
And Denise is here because she actually just taught on this topic last Saturday for the women of Coramdale. And so as we had this whole series kind of lined out on the whiteboard, and as we were thinking about, oh, we're going to talk about poor listening anyway, and guess what? Denise just taught on that. So she has put together some thoughts and insights on this. And as a counselor, you're a gifted listener. And so appreciate you sharing with us what God's taught you. Denise, the verse that is at the front of my prayer journal, one of the verses, is James 1:19. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And that is there because my disposition is to be slow to hear and quick to speak. And so this is one of the things I've been praying for in my own heart for a long time, is just that God would flip that around. Can you talk a little bit about, but why is the idea of being quick to hear, being a good listener, why does God care about this? Why is this so crucial to facilitating an environment where people can grow in the gospel?
I think the reason that it's important is partly because we are image bearers. We're made in His image. And it's one of the ways that we really show love to other people is communicating that what they have to say, their story, is important. It's relevant. It's worth listening to.
Let me tackle a quick objection up front. Not an objection that any of us in this room have, but one we often get from the broader evangelical culture, which is, well, you know, a community group should be about studying the Bible and learning, and so why does your story matter? Why do we want to get all subjective and listening to who people are and, you know, how their family history has shaped them? That's you know, subjectivism and psychology, and we ought to just be studying the Bible. What's your simple response to sort of that dichotomy?
Yeah, I think that in order to process what the Scripture is saying in a way that it changes us and makes us more like Jesus means that I need somebody to care about how I'm processing, what's been going on, what affects, maybe even hinders my understanding of Scripture, or what colors my understanding of Scripture. And so if transformation into Christlikeness is really a lot about my inner world being transformed to look more like Jesus' inner world, so that I can love others well and I can grow in my discernment about what a situation or a person needs, then it would seem that being quick to hear and slow to speak would be important. I like the way, I think it's the message, Eugene Peterson calls it, he says, harness your desire to speak. And I know there are times when I really have to work hard at that, because what I have to say to you is right.
And important.
It's important. And at some point in your life, it probably will help you, but it might not be right now.
Yeah, timing is so crucial, and I've learned that the hard way. Talk some, Denise, about what are some of the hindrances for the average person to good listening? What are just some of the classic categories or traps or, you know, roadblocks that keep us that keep us from being effective listeners?
I think there are a few. A lot of times we learn a little bit about listening, and some of the things we learn are crucial to good listening, but not enough. So that's part of it. You know, if I'm not interrupting, well, that's crucial, but that's not enough. That doesn't really mean I'm really hearing what's going on, or I'm waiting my turn. Is usually, most of these things are really rehearsing my reply, have to do with being focused on myself. It's sometimes hard to recognize that.
For the record, if I could get my kids to wait their turn, that would be a step in the right direction. But you're saying for an adult that goes beyond that.
I'm still saying it's important. It's important for any of us to, you know, wait our turn and not to interrupt, and to be able to repeat what somebody said, because sometimes just getting us to slow down enough that we really hear what the other person has to say. So many times I work with couples, and so many times they really don't disagree about something. They're just emotionally reacting. Mm-hmm. And when they have a third person slow them down and really hear what each other is saying, they realize, oh, we made a problem out of something that's not there. Mm-hmm. So that's one thing that can happen. Mm-hmm.
The other thing that comes to mind there is just at the root of it, I'm really prideful. Right. So if I'm in a conversation with you, Denise, for example, I tend to feel like I have a lot to offer you right now. Yeah. Like I hear you talking. And so therefore, I have a lot to offer you. And so you must need to hear me. And so I think to listen means I have to be humble. Hmm. And I'm going to have to lower myself under the reign of God and also be interested in what you're saying and not necessarily maybe have the answers. And so I'm going to have to check my pride in that conversation.
Theologically, there's a category here. I remember one of my seminary professors describing the difference between special revelation and general revelation, right? What God has given us in Scripture and then just what we learn from life and from the created order. And what the example he used was, okay, so Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Great. You all know that that's something you should obey. But unless you know your wife and how she particularly receives love, you can't obey that biblical commandment. And so in a sense, what I hear you saying is we all sort of know the basic categories of what the Scripture commands as far as loving one another, let love be without hypocrisy, right? Honor one another, these sort of basic biblical commands. But kind of what I hear you saying, Denise, is and unless we learn to take the time to slow down, listen to one another, really enter into one another's stories, we don't know how to apply those biblical truths in a particular community in ways that actually bring transformation and are helpful to people and spur a sense of gospel growth.
Yeah, that's really true.
Can you talk a little bit about what do we need to learn about listening? So if I were going to one of the questions we ask in preaching is, what is the fallen condition focus? In other words, what aspect of us is broken that requires God to say this to us in this text? So if I'm reading James 1 and James is saying, hey, let every one of you be quick to listen, slow to speak, the assumption behind that is there's something about the fall and about brokenness and about our sin that makes us the opposite of that, that make us slow to listen and quick to speak. And so could you just talk for a little bit, Denise, about what are the, how do I outgrow being slow to listen and, am I using the right categories? Yes.
Yeah.
Slow, quick to, yes, thank you, quick to listen. So how do I outgrow being slow to listen and quick to speak and grow toward being a good listener? What are just some of the basic skills or abilities or things that I need to cultivate in myself to see this particular part of me grow?
I think one of the things is I have to remind myself when I'm listening to someone or sitting with someone that it's important to remember that this is an image bearer. And so Eugene Peterson has said that people are not problems to be solved, but image bearers to be known, which requires that I listen. And, you know, other ways that we listen that are not helpful are listening to appease someone. Mm. People don't feel listened to just because I've appeased them. Mm. If I just don't want an argument, I can easily tell myself, you know, I'm listening and acquiescing, but people don't feel connected because I've acquiesced, because they don't really feel listened to. But it may be easier for me because I don't want to deal with an argument, or I don't want to deal with some tension, or I don't know how to deal with my own anxiety about something.
Hmm. I'm looking at the notes from last Saturday, and you talked about some injury styles that we have that sort of keep us from listening well. Could you just walk through those and kind of explain them?
Yes. This is very helpful to me. It was put together by a couple called Milan and Kay Yurkovich in a book called How We Love. And they have kind of delineated five different ways in which we try to connect, but they're not helpful ways to connect. Most of us lean toward at least one of them. And they are the avoider, the pleaser, the vacillator, the controller, and the victim. And just briefly, an avoider is someone who's usually quite accomplished and quite able to get a good attitude if something difficult happens, but may have a real problem tolerating someone else's emotions that are uncomfortable to them. And so while they may be good at getting things done and they're good at accomplishing things, and obviously it's great to be able to move ahead when you're you don't want to have to deal with your own negative emotions, but they're not very accomplished at being able to identify what's going on with them, and often unable to sit with a family member or a close person and tolerate the fact that, you know, the other person maybe just needs their presence for a few minutes. A pleaser, I tend to know a lot about pleasers because I've been trying to work on getting out of that rut. But a pleaser is generally looking to make sure people are happy because there's tension and anxiety. I know for myself, I can be driven. If you don't have my preferred view of me, which is that I'm the most understanding person you've ever met in your life, and all the things that go along with that, then I'm going to feel anxious, and then I'm going to be driven to think about doing nice things for you. But then I have to stop and say, is this really for this person, or is this focused on my anxiety? It took me a long time to really get honest about that and to see that. Vacillating is the word they use that means vacillating between hopelessness and anger. Usually develops if you've come from an early life of trying to connect with a parent or a primary caregiver, and you could do it sometimes, and other times you couldn't really get them to connect. And so you can imagine that a child gets hopeless trying and trying and trying to the point that when they finally get some attention, it's angering because now they don't know what to do with it. They've been wallowing in hopelessness for so long. And if we're vacillators, we tend to have such high expectations on people giving us a sense that we're not rejected, that we're wanted and whatever, that sometimes we can thwart our own relationships by having such high expectations. And then the controller and the victim, they describe those as coming from a really chaotic home. So if there's been addiction or some other types of challenges in parenting or primary caregiving, a controller is someone who generally feels like the world is threatening if I'm not in control, because it certainly was when they were growing up. They have a tendency to be very intimidating, sometimes angry. Sometimes it's just intimidation with their inner lawyer trying to pin you to the wall, because they just feel really uncomfortable if they're not in control of the situation. And then a victim naturally would be somebody who just felt there was so little control of their life that now they see all of the control of their life is outside of them, and their whole world and situations are controlled. And so you can see how if you're trying to connect, and those are the way, one of those is the way that you primarily try to connect with someone, and they've got a different style of connecting, you could be running towards someone who keeps running away from you, and really, both people want to connect, but they don't really understand what's going on.
Those are really helpful.
While you were talking about that, the word insecurity just comes to mind. Because I think no matter what category I find myself in there, if I'm really honest, I'm deeply insecure in some regard, right? And therefore, the people I'm listening to or trying to listen to or connect with or communicate with, whatever you want to say there, they're also insecure, but in different ways. And so I think, just to come full circle, I think one of the primary reasons or hindrances to listening is just our own insecurities. Mm-hmm. So I said pride earlier, but I think it's actually insecurity. I think pride could be one reason maybe, but it's also just, I'm just insecure. And so therefore I need to talk a lot, or I'm insecure. And so I'm just going to avoid, or, you know, become a wallflower or whatever. So anyway, that's what came to mind.
You said to the women on Saturday, Denise, that the Gospels frees us to break out of those sort of categories, yeah, and styles of relating, and to embrace something different.
Yes. I would say that the Gospel, you know, if I'm an avoider, the Gospel frees me to stay present with someone and tolerate their uncomfortable emotions while I listen to their heart. And then I can ask some questions because I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid that I'm going to be required to fix anything, and I'm not afraid to hear that you may have been hurt by me, or there may be some challenge in it. But if I can learn that it's okay, negative emotions won't kill us. I think one of the greatest lies of the enemy is that there's different ways in which he tells us this anxiety will kill you, and you better figure out a way to get rid of it. If I'm prone to pleasing, the Gospel frees me to consider whether my actions toward another person are really for their good, as I said before, or if it's just to relieve the anxiety that I feel when I think someone's displeased with me. I think I've personally wasted a lot of time in my life with the perception somebody was displeased with me, and then I would, you know, move into some goofy behavior that, and even if they were displeased with me, my focus on getting them to like me again is not really the most loving thing always to do. If I'm a vacillator, the gospel frees me to be realistic about my relationships and my expectations of others, rather than just going to hopelessness or anger, being able to recognize that God frees me from having to live in that prison. If I'm a controller, the gospel frees me from the burden of having to manipulate people and things to my liking or so that my anxiety goes away. And if I'm a victim, the gospel frees me from the lie that circumstances or other people really have that much control over my life and my happiness.
That's amazing as you describe how the gospel frees us in all those ways. I'm just thinking through the life of Jesus and thinking, yep, he's not marked by any of these things, right? Like he just has this sense of consistency and presence, and he's not threatened by other people. You know, thinking about when he shows up to heal Lazarus or to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he's, you know, the sisters are grieving, and he enters into that emotion with them, but he doesn't seem to be overcome by it. He's not, you know, he's not avoiding entering into that. He weeps with them, and then he goes and raises Lazarus from the dead. And so there's just all these scenes coming to my mind in the life of Jesus where he just displays the sort of presence and disposition of love and listening that is exactly the opposite of these five sort of characteristics. Insecurities. So if what we're after is a gospel culture, a community where we're learning to listen well to one another, and where it's a, you know, I think we mentioned last week on this podcast, Dusty, I think you mentioned Ray Ortland's category of gospel plus safety plus time. And so really this is a little bit of the category of safety, right? That a gospel culture is a safe place where I can be heard and hear others, and where I don't have to, I'm not threatened by someone's negative emotions or by the realities of communication. So if what we're after is creating a safe environment for people to really experience knowing one another and letting the gospel reshape us and reform us, you talked about, Denise, authentic listening and what it looks like. So we've talked a little bit about, all right, here's the things I might see in myself that keep me from authentic listening. Here's how the gospel begins to heal and reshape me. Let's now, can you cast a vision for us of now? What would sort of a sanctified vision of a good listener look like? What's the place we're trying to reach as individuals to say, here's the disposition or the heart or the character that I want to be able to display, you know, by God's grace? In any kind of community context, whether it's a relationship with my spouse or whether it's a gospel community or whether it's a staff team or whatever.
I think one of the things that's been so very helpful for me that I learned from Larry Crabb is looking at people with humility, with curiosity, and with vision. The humility means that I need to recognize what's going on inside of me. As a trained counselor, we're trained to think about what's going on inside of us sometimes because we can be helpful to the person sitting across from us and say, oh, I think I can understand a bit why your family feels that you're angry when you do this, because I could kind of feel a bit of that myself. And what Larry Crabb is talking about is something that's even deeper than just my reaction in order to reflect back to somebody how other people may be perceiving them, but recognizing that my reaction tells a bit about me and that I might be irritated or I might be bored or whatever, and that should bring me to a brokenness that reminds me that I am as in need of the gospel as this person I'm listening to, even if they're a really difficult person, because all of us have somebody in our lives, and some of us have really rigidly difficult people in our lives. And so the way we listen to them might be a little bit different, but the principle, I think, is still the same, in that when I'm aware of what's going on in me and I really understand what true brokenness is, then it puts me in a better disposition to be willing to listen. And then I think that curiosity is really important. We all kind of grew up being hearing that curiosity killed the cat, and I guess that's to keep kids from driving us crazy with a million questions. But we really need curiosity and don't have enough of it a lot of times. And I know myself, I've had to train myself to be more curious because I think I know what you're thinking. And yet, even if I think I do, I don't know everything there. And I need to communicate that your story is worth listening to, as we said before, because as we all process what we're learning from the scriptures, it's important to have some help in looking at that and knowing that somebody's willing to give us their presence while we might be trying to figure something out. And one of the things I think is so true about being able to have curiosity and humility is most of us Christians believe that God loves us, but we're not too sure he likes us. And so if we don't really grow in our ability to realize how excited God is to have us in his kingdom, I don't think we really grow to trust somebody we don't think likes us much. He just is interested in making sure I behave well. And so as I really believe that God really is excited to have me as part of his kingdom, not because I'm all that so much as he made me and he's decided that is an emotion he has toward me, then I'm much more able to grow in my trust in him. And then when I'm trusting in him and I really believe that I'm taken care of and that I'm seen as valuable, it's a lot easier for me to see someone else's story as valuable and to have some curiosity. And then I think the vision is important because sometimes when somebody else can verbalize what I can't even see, that I can grow to become different, that I can become a stronger woman in the way I love people or whatever, when we can offer that to someone else that maybe can't do it for themselves or just needs the encouragement, that really helps someone to feel like they're being listened to and that their story is valuable. I think that really helps us to go a little deeper at understanding how this gospel has something to do with my life today.
That curiosity category is very interesting to me and very challenging, actually, to hear you teach on that, even just sitting right here. And it makes me think about why we ask the questions we ask. So when you're in a conversation or you're in a community with somebody, you know, you're dialoguing back and forth. And so there's questions being asked or there's explaining being done. And so I think it's really interesting and really important. It's not interesting. It's important to always be asking, why am I asking this question? Am I asking this question because I just want to know more facts? Or am I asking this question because I actually want to draw you out? I am curious about how that affected your life. I am curious about where you're at now in this. So why am I asking the questions I'm asking with people? I think that's an important question in light of curiosity.
Curiosity is a great category and one that's just, I think, really helpful to me in just thinking about, when by God's grace I'm curious and actually want to know other people, the conversation's always good, you know. And when I'm like, I don't really care, I got to get through this conversation. Yeah. Conversation's never good, and that person never feels loved, and it's never fulfilling either way. Well, I thought it'd be interesting to ask this question. In a gospel, so all of us are a part of gospel communities. In a gospel community, so 10, 15, 20 people in a room together, sharing a meal, trying to disciple one another and grow toward Christ-likeness. What are one or two skills or things to avoid? So like if you're just thinking about the average conversation that takes place in a living room during the week, can we take this down even to a more tangible level to say, okay, so what could I do differently tomorrow night when I gather with my gospel community that would reflect, I'm really trying to grow as a listener. And so one thing for me that I've tried that I've tried to apply and growing and applying is asking questions with a question mark at the end and then actually stopping talking.
Yeah.
Because I think sometimes I ask questions as a way of giving a sermon, you know, and so the question mark at the end doesn't really mean I'm asking you something. It just means, isn't this an amazing rhetorical question so that I can now continue talking about my answer? And so that's one thing for me, and I think even as I've been in gospel communities, just genuinely asking a question and inviting a response and not giving my response or entering in, but just saying, hey, tell me this. Stop. Full stop, question mark, listen. What else?
For me, I have to make myself not think of other questions while I'm listening, quote unquote, to actually respond with what they're saying. And Denise, you mentioned even repeating back what you heard just to confirm that you were hearing the right things. I have a tendency to think about the next question as I'm on a fact-finding mission rather than actually listening and hearing what they're saying.
Yeah, and I think it's so easy to, as you were alluding to earlier, Dusty, I want to appear valuable so people will need me. So I'm thinking about what I want to share that would be really helpful. Yeah. I want to be helpful. And sometimes that just gets in the way of really asking someone and being quiet until they have time to think about how they want to answer and showing that this is genuinely about my caring about what goes on inside of you.
There's a bunch of different things that come to my mind right away. I have to be okay with the fact that I don't have all the answers. And in that, there's probably somebody else in this community that has a better idea and a better thought. And that could be me. Maybe that is me, but it very well could be the person next to me. And so I don't need to jump into the conversation. I don't have to put a bow on this conversation. I don't have to give this person the truth that I think they need to hear from the Holy Spirit. And then additionally, just trusting the Holy Spirit in the entire gospel community, meaning nothing I can say here is, it might be helpful, but it's not going to bring about the conviction, nor the repentance, nor the grievance, nor whatever the circumstance is that this person and the Holy Spirit need to deal with.
I don't remember the exact Peterson quote. You said something about people aren't problems to be solved, but image bearers to be loved.
Known.
Is that to be known? So, Dusty, one of the most helpful things you sort of encouraged our elder team recently, I think maybe you'd heard it from someone at CCEF, but the whole idea of in conversations with people, just listening and saying, hey, can we just take a minute to pray together? Mm-hmm. And rather than responding with, well, let me tell you what I'd do if I was in that situation, or let me show you a Bible verse, just saying, hey, thanks for sharing that. Can we pray together? And that's been really transformative in the sense of getting me out of the category of I need to offer something helpful here, you know, or I need to respond in some theologically precise way here, but just to say, I need to listen and I need to invite the Holy Spirit here through prayer.
I think another way we try to be helpful that Proverbs 25:20 speaks to, I think, is we try to cheer people up who have a heavy heart. And Proverbs 25:20 says that trying to do that is not helpful. It can be even harmful because it's, the scripture says in different translations, you know, it's like taking a coat from someone in a snowstorm or pouring salt on a wound. And I think that, you know, has a lot of application, even though maybe the specific situation was about, you know, the Israelites being out of Israel and longing for being back. But we just are uncomfortable with people having a heavy heart. And then we're especially uncomfortable if we don't think they need to because you just got a bad attitude or whatever. And so we try so hard to cheer people up. And maybe what we have to say that could cheer them up is appropriate later or another time. But sometimes people need to be heard even if we don't think that their heavy heart is based on even real truth. But the fact that they feel heard can be helpful and a helpful avenue for they're being able to see what the scripture might have to say or what we might need to show them once they feel heard.
Well, Denise, this has been really helpful. I want to thank you for taking the time to think through these things and offer some wisdom here. Do you have any closing thoughts just as we think about the whole concept of poor listening versus good or faithful or loving listening?
I think that we can grow in our listening together in community, and that's really important. And that all of us need to take another small step in the direction of being a better listener. I don't know that anybody ever gets to the point where you're really a perfect listener, because it really has to do with what's going on inside of me and how able I am to be unselfish in that moment. And so being able to say, yeah, I'm not as great a listener as I'd like to be, but let's help each other grow, maybe in a gospel community, in a small group, that we can say, let's help each other learn to be better listeners and help me, give me feedback, you know, nicely if you can, about how I might make you feel more heard, because that's what I want to do. I want to be able to be a part of your transformation into Christ-likeness, and that's an important part.
That's good. One thing we've done in the past in our gospel communities that I've led is to sort of start a new gospel community with each person taking a week to just share their story. And one thing that's built is not just the person sharing their story being able to help us understand how they got to where they are and the things that have formed them, but also the rest of the group learning to listen, mm-hmm. you know, because it's sort of this person has the whole night just to tell us their story and you guys get to ask questions. And so it sort of almost intuitively builds this skill of I need to enter in, I need to listen, and it's done rich things for community. And so I appreciate you just saying part of how we need to grow in this is to be able to do this together, mm-hmm. that I need to grow as a listener, but we as a community need to be a listening community. And even as I think about evangelism and mission, part of the reason the church lacks credibility is because we haven't listened well to the culture and to the objections and to the frustrations people have with God and with the gospel and with church. And so as we do that, as we just show that we're good listeners, it builds bridges for the gospel to be spoken because we've first heard where people are and understood their story and listened to their objections, and they feel like they might still disagree with us about the gospel, but they've been heard and they appreciate being listened to. And that goes a long way in evangelism and in yeah. helping people have a warm receptiveness to the gospel message.
One closing thought or one practical thought, if you tend to not be a listener just naturally, it's okay to just be quiet. And so if you've been listening to this entire thing and thought, man, I'm just not good at that, or, you know, I think it's okay to just be who you are and say, you know what? What I'm going to do tonight in my gospel community is just be quiet. I think it's okay to bite your tongue and, you know, and not have all the answers. So I think, you know, you mentioned baby steps and being progressive into being a better listener. I think one of the first steps we can have is just to be quiet.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or a church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in, and we pray that the things we're talking about might also be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. Please join the conversation by tweeting us at Coram Deo Omaha. We'll talk to you again next week on the Wednesday Conversation.